the portion of Scripture I want to read for you this morning is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." This is the word of God. We have in this portion we have just read a number of basic Christian truths, and we want to touch one or two this morning. First, what is the biblical answer for the fallen, ruined condition of the human race? No one can dispute the fact that we have a gigantic, unsurmountable problem on our planet. We do not know how to live. Fear, suspicion, hunger seem to be the characteristic of every human being, young, old, male and female. How did this ever slip into an environment that God the Creator pronounced as good, very good, when He created it? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. What happened? Why is it that for a number of weeks now we have been underscoring the tremendous need the human race has? Simply because it's the truth. The human race, alienated from God, is in that described condition. We had in Adam, we had a good beginning. The Bible tells us we did not begin at the bottom, and we are slowly climbing up higher. Rather, the Scriptures say we started at the top and fell to the bottom. We read in your hearing our first parents, Adam and Eve, were put into the best of environments, which God said was very good. They had no sinful heredity. Everything was given to them with one restriction, only one restriction on their freedom. They failed. They fell. The problem was not an external one. Rather, it was and still is an internal problem. Man is a responsible being created to obey and glorify the one who created him. You and I are not independent creatures, brethren. We did not make ourselves. We are responsible to the one who created us. We are under His authority. And so, the Creator spoke to the creature, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." God in the Word does not say why they should not eat of the tree. It simply is a command, do not eat of the tree. That one over there, all others are yours, but that one, no. And so man is subject to the command of God, do not. What did man do? Obey the command? No. He became self-seeking, self-willed, self-centered, and as a result, disobeyed, sinned, and fell from the top to the bottom. Let's see how all this happened. The tempter, Satan, the devil, speaks, and our first parents listen. I mean, they pay attention to his voice. They respond to what he says. Eve should have said what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 3, "Get you behind me, Satan." On the contrary, Eve, without any hesitation, listened to Satan as he challenged the word of God. And more than that, she goes on to discuss with him, or better, to tamper with him on what God had said. And as a result, she added to the words of the Lord, "For God said, do not eat." She added, "or do not touch it." It's a dangerous thing to tamper with the word of the living God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, we read as follows. "Do not add to his word, or he will rebuke you and prove you are a liar." She not only added to the word of God, but she changed some of it. God said, "Do not, or you shall surely die." She said in her conference with Satan, "Do not, you may die." Is that not the case today? God's word, we find words added to it, words subtracted from it, some words tampered with, given lesser meanings. A great portion of the word denied. When the only source of truth is rejected, which is the only source of light, sin in many forms, in every form, creeps in. Eve looks at the fruit. Looks good. She desires it. She covets it. She wants it. She takes it. She eats it. And gives it to Adam, her husband. A logical sequence, that is a short outline of the account how sin entered into a very good environment. The word of God resisted, the word of God rejected. The method used then is the same method used today. Satan begins by throwing a doubt on the word of God. Did God really say? He suggests that God did not really mean what he said. We all have heard it. Words denying the divine inspiration of the scriptures, attempts to set aside their absolute authority. Every attack on the Bible which we see and hear in the name of Bible study is only the old ancient question. Did God really say? Then comes the obvious. A substitute for the real word. You will not surely die. Is it not sad what a tragedy people refuse to believe the word of God? Rather believe the lie of the devil. It was at the beginning, so it is now. Then Satan throws a reflection on God's goodness. He questions God's integrity. He says, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he suggested that God was deliberately holding back something which would be exceptionally good for man, and he promised that if they would only believe his lie, they would gain and have knowledge which was denied to them. Let's note, a threefold attraction is made here. The woman saw the tree was good for food, appealing to the bodily senses. Secondly, it was pleasant to the eyes, appealing to the emotions. And thirdly, a tree to be desired to make one wise, appealing to the intelligence. Here we see a very important fact. Satan works from the outside, which is the very opposite of how God works. God begins his work in the heart. The change there transforms the outward life. They disobeyed and fell. The first thing that happened was a realization of their shame. The eyes of both of them are open, and they realized they were naked. As soon as they ate of the tree, they became conscious of their wrongdoing, and their eyes were open, and they saw their fallen condition. The conscience, that quiet small voice God put in every one of us, testifies to the fact that we are not our own masters, but we are responsible to a law set by God which either approves or disapproves our actions. Having become conscious of their shame, they try to hide by making a covering of leaves. This is very important. Instead of seeking God and confessing their sin, they made an attempt to cover it from God and from themselves. This is always the way of fallen man. It's always the way of the natural mind. The last thing fallen man will do is to confess the lost and fallen condition that they are in. He knows something is wrong. His conscience tells him something is wrong with him. But he tries to cover his evil ways and thinks his own self-righteousness will balance, or better, counterbalance his evil ways. How does he do this? Or how does he try to do it? To name a few, you may add some of your own. Church going. Religious involvements, participating in ordinances, all our aprons of leaves, many, too many, are wearing today to cover their spiritual shame. But just like the ones Adam and Eve made, they will not suffice before God. They are only temporal and will surely fall apart as time goes on. These self-made coverings did not remove from Adam and Eve their shame. For when they heard the voice of God, they hid themselves from God. You see, conscience does not bring them to God. This must be the work of the Holy Spirit. Conscience put terror in their heart and drove them away from God. They looked for some place to hide. God is holy. They knew this. Now they know they are sinful, and so were afraid of God and looked for a way to run from His presence. Is this not so? We know it is. In spite of all our proud boasting of spirituality, our religious involvements and self-made coverings, we are uneasy. Why is it that the Bible is so neglected today? The answer, it's God speaking to us, calling to us. It's His voice, and we want to hide from it. This was Adam. This is us. Is it not clear to us here that we all shared in the first sin and died in Adam? The position in which Adam stood was a federal one. He acted in a representative capacity. We have proof of this, in that all his posterity share his nature and continue his rebellion. God finds Adam. Adam did not look for God. He was not anxious to meet him. God called. God found him and gave him a fair, very fair opportunity to confess his sin. For God said, "Have you eaten of the tree I have commanded you not to eat of it?" What was Adam's answer? How did he respond to this opportunity afforded him? Well, instead of a broken-hearted confession of his sin, he began to excuse himself by saying, "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And it was the same with Eve. To her the Lord said, "What is this you have done?" Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. Her answer, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." This was an attempt to remove the guilt by shifting the responsibility on another. It's their fault, not mine. how-to to life in our day. He made me do it. Same effects today. We have come to the place where we admit something is wrong with us. We take so much effort to hide our sin by a self-made covering. Fear of God, an attempt to hide from Him. Instead of confessing our sin, we look for ways to excuse it or blame another. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" What a beautiful picture of divine grace. It was the voice of divine yearning love. The background here is dark, but this seems to accentuate the riches of God's grace. They were highly favored, blessed with everything they could want. Only one simple little restriction on their liberty. In this setting, how terrible their fall, how terrible their sin. God could have bound them in everlasting chains in darkness as He did the angels who sinned. He could have consumed them in a wink. This would not have been too strict or too severe. It was what they deserved. But no, in His grace, in His mercy, God went out to be the seeker. He came down to Eden calling, "Adam, Adam, where are you? Where are you?" And so God's question to Adam still comes to every sinner. Where are you? It's the call of God's justice, for He cannot overlook sin. It is the call of God who grieves over the sinner. It is the call of God's love, which offers salvation from sin. To everyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, individually the call is repeated, "Where are you?" The record in Genesis chapter 3 is very significant. It's not only a local experience. What God did there in the garden was typical and is the character of God. It was not Adam who went out looking for God, but God sought out Adam. This has been true since that first scene, for Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, "There is no one who seeks after God." We like to think, "I found God," but no, it is God who seeks. And it is God who finds us. An illustration or two from the Word of God. It was God who found and called Abraham while he was yet an idol worshiper. It was God who found Jacob at Bethel when he was running away from what he had done. Can you see that? It was God who found Moses when he was a fugitive in Midian. It was Jesus Christ who found the apostles when they were in their fishing business. And when He said to them, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." They did not argue with Him at this point at all. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, in His love, came to seek and to find and to save the lost. That was the Lord's message. It was the shepherd who went out to find the sheep, not the sheep looking for the shepherd. And so how true, very true, we love Him because He first loved us. Before God judged them, He showed His mercy. Before He banished them from the garden, He gave them a promise and hope. Here we have the beginning of all prophecy. Three things. An enmity between Satan and the woman. Israel, being the appointed channel through which the Messiah was to come, came to be under continual attack. Pharaoh made an attempt to destroy all the male children of Israel. The Egyptian attack at the Red Sea. The continual persecution of the Hebrews. Secondly, the seed. The first announcement of the supernatural birth of our Christ. He would enter our world in a very unusual way. Her seed, not the man's seed. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. God sent his son made of a woman. The prophet said, a virgin shall conceive and have a son. And finally, the bruising of the head and striking of the head. The striking of the head refers to the sufferings of the woman's seed. Our Savior, who was wounded for our transgressions, stricken, smitten, and bruised for our iniquities. As we close this morning, we again come to the question, how can a guilty sinner approach or come to the Holy God? The Scriptures tell us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God made them a coat of skins and clothed them. Someone had to die to provide a covering. A most blessed illustration of substitution. An innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Let us pray. We thank you, gracious Lord, for the blessing, the privilege that we had in studying together your word. Thank you for the blessing to open it up again and again, your plan of salvation. Bless us now as we go into this day with the leading, the guiding, and the wooing of your Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We are about to say good day to you all, but I must extend an invitation. If you need someone to talk with about the message of the morning or on any other spiritual question that you may have, just call 1-603-432-7192, or if you prefer, you may write to the Wonderful Words of Life, 7 Hemlock Street, Windham, New Hampshire, 03087. We also offer a free audio cassette tape of this message, which you may want to hear again or share with a friend. You may have one by just calling 1-603-432-7192 or writing to the Wonderful Words of Life, 7 Hemlock Street, Windham, New Hampshire, 03087. We appreciate your prayers and your generosity on behalf of this work, and the Lord bless you. Until next week, I am Michael Wierenko. In you, O Lord, I have taken my refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me.